Luke chapter 16, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 15. Today's title is called Money, Money, Money. And so, I grew up hearing the saying, money is the root of all evil. And it's even been pretty much quoted as a Bible verse, but it's not a Bible verse. Actually, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says, actually in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, there's a little more to it in the verses, and we'll get to it a little bit later. But I want you guys to know that even though I'm going to be talking sort of in a negative sense about money today, money is not sinful. Like that verse says, for the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. It doesn't say it's the root of all evil. Mostly when we do think about money and people get greedy, it does bring about a lot of negativity. It has a lot of bad outcomes. When you're greedy, you tend to ignore people. You tend to focus in on the money as opposed to the relationships around you. You become cruel and unloving. And I would love to say that that's a worldly problem only. I would love to say that the church never has problems with greed. That would be great. But especially like in recent years, we hear about pastors and how they have fallen due to their greed or due to their focus on money as opposed to the focus on the church or on the focus on the ministry. There are ministers that they look at or people that get into ministry thinking, oh, look, an easy buck. Because for pastors, there's no set job description. There's nothing that says, okay, a pastor has to do A, B, and C. And so a pastor can get into a role and kind of, for the most part, become lazy and just start taking the paychecks. And there are some churches that have a lot of money. And the pastor that might have started off good or started off focused on the ministry can get distracted by the paycheck or the offers to come and do different events for a price. And so today what we're going to be talking about is the shrewd manager. Okay, so starting off in verse 1 in chapter 16, it says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs. But soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you stealing from me? Get your report in order because you are going to be dismissed. The manager thought to himself, now what? I'm through here. And I don't have the strength to go out and dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. I know just the thing. And then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave. What's interesting here is nowadays, if you're caught stealing, they're not going to say, okay, now go and get everything in order and turn it in to us because we're going to fire you. No, they're going to say, you're fired, and then they'll go get all your stuff. And so in here, he's telling them, he's giving them the opportunity, if you want, to correct the wrongs. The manager is giving him that opportunity to either confess or step down or correct it. But yet, one thing that we have to see here is the manager, what did he do? He didn't beg for his job. It says he's too proud to beg. They're either referring to him begging on the streets or begging to his master. He didn't argue. He didn't try to justify it. He just walked away. And so what this really stood out to me is eventually all of our sins will be known. Our sin will come to light. No matter what sin it is, people will find out. God will reveal it, because the more that we allow God into our lives, the more he shines light onto the darkness in our life. And people that are close to you can then find out. Now, God doesn't do that to humiliate you. He doesn't do that because he hates you. He does it because he wants to bring you to a point where you're willing to give it up. And most of the time, if we have a deep sin in our life, the only time that we're willing to give it up is when somebody else finds out about that sin. Because we're more concerned about what other people think of us than what we are of how our relationship is with God. That's the sad reality of it. We live with people around us, and so we tend to focus in on what do people think of us, as opposed to realizing how God already thinks of us, how he wants to help us. And so just like this shrewd manager, just like this manager, you have choices when your sin is found out. You can either come up with excuses to try to justify the sin. You can either confess the sin, or you can be like this manager and just walk away and try to figure out how you can sin more and not get caught. Because that's ultimately what he was trying to do at this point. Is he's like, okay, well, I can't go and dig ditches. I don't have the strength for that. That's the excuse. This is the only job I can do. And same thing with us. When we get caught in our sin, we can make up the excuses, try to justify it. Say, well, whatever it may be, whatever your sin is, there's always a justification that you can come up for it, regardless if it's real or not. Or you could be like him and be proud and act as if it's not wrong. Because he won't beg. He won't beg the master for his job back or for forgiveness or a second chance or third chance or however many chances he's had. You can become proud, or you can become like him, where you try to figure out how you can do it even worse or even more and not get caught. And so you have to think of it. Think about that this week, is how is it that you deal with sin in your life? This man, he was so greedy, so concerned about the money, because he was lining his own pockets with his master's money. Now, did his master ask him for the money back? No, he said, get your reports in order and present it to me. He didn't ask for the money back. He didn't ask for any of the possessions that the man stole from him. And so God is the same way. Is he doesn't ask us to return the wrongs that we've done to him. All he asks is that we get our life in order. Because the one thing that we all know, we've all known people that have passed away young. I don't like to say before their time, because everybody has their time, and God's timing is it. That when they pass away young, we all know that, and so then it kind of gets this sense that life isn't guaranteed to us. It puts sort of an urgency when we find out that somebody has passed away young. The Bible tells us that we're not guaranteed our next breath. We're not guaranteed to make it home today. That's the sad reality of it. That's life. I'm not saying that to scare you, but I'm trying to put it in perspective of how important it is that you get your life right now. Don't wait. Don't say, oh, well, I just have to get this one thing done, then I'll take care of the sin in my life. No, God is saying take care of it now. Get your life in order now, because you don't know when he's going to call. You don't know when the end is. I would love to say that I will live to the ripe old age of 90. I hope I live as long as my aunt. That would be awesome. You know, but I'm not guaranteed it. And so I need to take into account, what is it that I can do now? How am I going to deal with the sin that I have now? Because I can't just push it off. I can't make up excuses. I can't try to justify it. I can't become proud and just work through it. I need to give it up. I need to confess to God. And so this man, he was talking about how he's going to take it and he's going to make sure that he's well off when he's fired. So I'm going to just paraphrase it, okay? So he calls in these guys, and he goes, well, what does my master owe you? And the guy's, well, he owes me 100, or I owe him 100 bushels. And so then the servant goes, okay, well, make that 80. Rewrite it to where it says 80. Now, he's not getting the extra 20 bushels, but what he's doing is he's making it to where when he's fired, he can go, you remember when I gave you the 20 bushel discount? You remember that? I'm coming to collect now. I need you to help take care of me. And he did that for a couple of other people. And just like how he's found out stealing from his boss now finds out once again that he's now reducing debts in order to take care of himself. Now, this is where the difference between our master, God, and this master is different. Okay? So then, in verse 8, it says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being shrewd. And it is true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Okay? And so, the worldly master didn't respect the guy, but he admired the guy for taking care of himself. That's how the world looks at it. The world will take care of itself. The Christian relies upon God to take care of them. Just like what Jesus was saying is, I tell you, the world, use your worldly resources to benefit others. That's different than what the world says. There are people, plenty of people that are not Christians that give to charities, have all these foundations. And I'm not saying that every single person in the world is greedy. But when you put your focus on the money as opposed on to God, it goes very easily from being charitable to being greedy, to where your charity can become your greed. We've heard of all these different foundations that after years of taking in millions, if not billions of dollars, have now been found out that the majority of the money that they take in is to line the CEOs and the board's pockets. That the majority of the money isn't actually going where they say that it's going. We hear about these things all the time. There's this, usually right around Christmas, New Year's, and all that, there's this list that comes out, and what it is it gives you all these different like top charities, and it tells you how much of that, or what percentage of that money actually goes to them. And it's pretty amazing at what some of these charities that you think are giving majority of their money to the help people actually don't go to help people. It goes to the CEOs and the boards and all the other stuff. Now, yes, some nonprofits or a lot of nonprofits have people that they have to employ. They have a board, they have a CEO, they have all these people that are going to run the company. Just because they're a nonprofit doesn't mean that they can't turn a profit. There's a lot of legal stuff that has to go with nonprofits. But focus can be changed very easily when money comes into play. I don't think this manager, when he first started, was like, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to rob this guy. I'm going to figure out how I'm going to get rich off of him. I'm sure when he started, he wanted to actually do what the master hired him to do. But once he started seeing all the money that he controlled, it was easy for him to get greedy. We've heard plenty of stories on the news in recent years about embezzlement. People embezzling from companies. And some of them are pretty genius on how they do it. They're pretty smart to try to not get caught. But just like the shrewd master, they oftentimes get caught. They can come up with excuses or whatnot. But that's what Jesus is getting at. He's hitting on how the shrewd master or the shrewd manager was admired by the master for how shrewd he was, for him taking care of himself. Whereas God is saying, you know what, take your worldly resources and give them to other people. Just like he's taken everything that he has and has given it to us, he wants us to do likewise. And what we have, give to others. So then in verse 16 or 10, it says, unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with your own? And so, we have to understand the temptation that's there. How many of you like money? We all do. We all like money. We hate being poor. We hate it when we don't have money. And so, we all like money. We see the usefulness of money. But we can also see the trap that money does. How it's easy for us to be chasing the money and forget the family. It's easy for us to focus in on our career at the sake of our children. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't work? No, we all need to work. We all have to provide for our families. But don't forget the family. Don't forget your relationship with God. Because if you're faithful in the jobs that God has given you, if you're faithful in trusting Him with the small things, having to do with your career, having to do with money, having to do with whatever it may be, it doesn't have to be just money, but if you trust in God and you're faithful when He gives it to you, then He will see that you are willing or you are able to take on more. You're able to have more responsibility. And so we need to be faithful and honest with God. We need to be faithful and honest in our life and how we deal with certain situations. We have to choose to follow after God as opposed to following after greed. Like I said at the beginning, money is not evil. Money can cause us to do evil things, but it's not evil. There's a lot of stuff in our life that can cause us to do evil things, but them in themselves are not inherently evil. And so, where is your focus at in your life? I'm not talking about just right now, but in general, where is your focus? And what are you going to do about that focus? Is your focus on God and serving God? Is your focus on your family and only your family? And the only time you ever talk about God or hear about God or do anything with God is on Sunday mornings, then that's where you are being distracted. That's where you're not focusing in on what truly matters. You're not being faithful with the small things. Because if we look in the Old Testament, I want to say it was Elisha, one of them, that when he was born, the mom gave him up to the church. It is Elijah? Sorry. But she understood that there was a blessing that God had given her, and she wanted to give the blessing back to God. Could have been Samuel. I think it was Samuel, now that I'm thinking about it. Are we willing to give what God has given us, see the blessing that God has given us, and say, you know what, God, it is now yours? That includes our finances. That includes so many other things that go on in our life. Is that when we get it in, are we willing to just say, okay, God, it is yours. Do with it as you want. What's so interesting is that in the Old Testament, the tithe, God only asked for 10%. 10%. He didn't, even though that he was the one that gave you 100%, he only asked for 10% back. It goes with our time as well. We have 7 days in a week, he only asks for one. But do we even give him the one? And I've been guilty of it, watching the clock during service. Not since I've been preaching, but when I've sat out in the pulpit, I'm like, okay, when is this done? Seriously? It's only been 5 minutes? Really? We all do it to where we have something else on our mind. We're ready to get done, get gone, and we want to do whatever it is that we have for the rest of the day, but we feel obligated to go to church. And this church, we only go 1 hour. Every other church I've been at, service has been at least an hour and a half. And if you went to the last service, then you're looking at like 2 hours, because the preacher goes a little bit longer, because he can. There's no time constraint on the end of it. And so we've all been guilty of that. But what I want to bring up is an hour of your time out of a 24-hour period isn't that much. And that 1 hour that you can do today by coming here and focusing in on God can adjust everything for the rest of the week. It could change your attitude for at least an hour. Depends on how you are. But that's why God wants us to give him one day. That's why he wants us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's because we have to be recharged. We have to be renewed all the time. That's why Thursday night study, even though I think this next week or this Thursday is going to be the last week in the book of Ephesians, what's great is I think Kathy's going to be going over the armor of God. And I would recommend you guys coming out. Thursday night is a great time to get rejuvenated for Friday, because we all at work on Friday, we're like, Friday is like Monday. We don't want to be there. We wish our week was just one day shorter. It's that Friday drags. Actually, any day after Wednesday really starts dragging. But come out on Thursday nights. We have childcare. Let people know it's a time where we can discuss the Bible together. It's where you can get rejuvenated until Sunday. is to where you can get that filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we started it up, not just because we like to do Bible studies. We do. I love teaching. But it was more to rejuvenate us. Because those of us that had been going to midweek services, we understand the importance of the midweek service. Because if you're out in the pulpit or you're out in the pews, then you feel, you get that amped feeling or that relieved feeling for the rest of the week. And so I would recommend you guys coming out this Thursday to finish out the book of Ephesians. And then I think the following Thursday, we're going to be starting a video series. That's only going to be a 5-week series. And then we're going to take a break. Come out, join the discussion with us. We will love to make the focus no longer on the world, but onto God. If you can't, that's okay. I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm just trying to give you guys the options that are available to you about just giving up a little bit more time. When you look at the prophets and the priests, talk about giving up time. They gave up their life for it. They were going around doing the work of God all the time. Now some are corrupted, just like what happens in the church. But a lot weren't. A lot were being torn down by the weight of what God has given them. And if they didn't give it back to God, then they would be devoured by the weight, the sheer weight of ministry. But God always provides. And they understand that. And so, are we being faithful with what God has given us? Money, children, spouses, friends, family. Are we being faithful with all those things? So then in verse 13, it goes on and says, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, and or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You want it straightforward? That's it right there. If you're serving money, you can't serve God. Okay? You can have money. Don't get that mistaken. Okay? You can be rich. You can have money and still serve God. But if your focus is only on the money, then you're no longer serving God. I believe it's in one of the Johns where it talks about you, how you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. You can't serve both man and God at the same time. You can't serve yourself and God. You have to choose which one are you going to serve. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself. The choice is always up to you. We have to make that choice every single day when we get up and we crawl out of bed and we go about our lives. Am I going to serve God today or am I going to serve myself? Where's your focus? And this is the reason why he even said this. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees who clearly loved their money naturally scoffed at all this. And so you might be thinking that in your head. Oh, whatever, just another message on money. But that's the whole point of it. Don't become like the Pharisees who are just going to find out any excuse, say, man, this Jesus guy, he just doesn't want us to be happy at all. That's not the case at all. If you look at how the disciples lived, if you looked at how the apostles are later on, they lived a life. They lived a life that they were willing to give up their life for. Some of us in this room might not have that. that you are so devoted to something that you're willing to give up your life for it. You can say your children, that's the given. But the apostles and the disciples were so devoted to who God was. They were so devoted to what Jesus Christ did that they were willing to give up their lives for it. Many of them were martyred for their faith. The one that we have in the Bible is Stephen. Talk about a brutal death. And what was great about it is at the very end, he pretty much said the same thing that Jesus said while he's on the cross. This guy was taken out and he was beaten with stones till he's dead. He was stoned to death. Okay? How many of you have ever been in a fist fight? No? Yeah. Or you've been hit by something. If you played baseball, softball, I've been hit by a softball in the head. Twice. That it doesn't feel good. Now imagine you had dozens of people around you picking up stones and throwing them at you. And they wouldn't stop until you're dead. And then at the very end, Stephen, he says, "Father, forgive them." He saw the heavens opening. He saw it. And even in the very last moments, he asked for their forgiveness. How amazing is that? That's the devotion that God is calling all of us to, is that we'd be willing to give up our lives for this message, not necessarily this book, but this message, the gospel, the good news, the thing that stops people from going to hell and allows them to go into heaven. Because ultimately, unrighteous living, the continuation in sin, leads to hell. But we have that life-giving message that can give them acceptance into heaven. Are you willing to die for your faith? Because if you watch how everything is unfolding around us, it looks like the world is going to hell quickly. It's turning horrible all around us. And if some people get elected, and both sides of the aisle, there's bad stuff that's going to happen. I'm sorry. This world is on a one-way track, and God called it to be that way. He said it was going to happen. It says that he will return when it's like the days of Noah, when God is so fed up with our sin that he's willing to destroy it, he will come and save it. We don't have to worry about the flood, so the rains that we get, even though they are very few, some places that are being flooded, they don't have to worry about the rain. It will eventually stop. It's not going to flood the world again. But what's coming next is going to be worse. Because now he has to cleanse the earth. And he talks about how he's going to cleanse it with fire. When you look at the book of Revelation, which, if you don't think about the end, becomes a very scary book. Because it looks like God destroys the world. It will talk about how people won't even be safe in caves because of all the destruction. When you look at that, you're like, oh man. It does bum you out. It does scare you. But if you look at the end, at the redemption, the millennial reign, everything that happens and why God had to do all that, it makes so much more sense. And so, getting back to where I was, is that this world isn't going to get any better. But that doesn't mean that we stop with our message. That doesn't mean that we give up and go, oh, well, if the world's just going away, whatever. Faster it goes, the faster God can come back, the faster I can get to heaven, right?
Yes.
Let's do that. That's not the case. That's not how we should be thinking about it. Our message is now more vital to get into people's personal life, to change people's lives. Because as we were talking about last week, the lost sheep. Remember how he was talking about how there's a party in heaven. The angels rejoice when one person is saved. And that's what we need to do, is focus in on the people around us and change their lives. That's what's most important. It doesn't matter. Can't say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. The big picture of things, we can't stop. But we can change the lives and the views of one person around us. That's all God has ever called us to do. Yes, he says to go and make disciples of all nations. But the way that you do that, he's not saying, okay, Margaret, I want you to go to Ethiopia and reach 2 million people. And then from there, I need you to go to China and reach 4 million. And then from there, I need you personally to go around the entire world and make everybody saved. That's not what he's saying. When he says make disciples of all nations, is you disciple one person, they disciple another. And what happens is it starts to grow. And it naturally will spread. It's sad. This is probably the most political you're ever going to hear me get. I'm not going to tell you which way to vote. Okay, I'm not that way. It's sad at how unvaluable life is. And once again, this isn't only on one side of the aisle on politicians. It's sad on all levels. There are some that are more horrendous and crazy than others. When they're talking about you being able to abort a baby all the way up till the time it's born, because it doesn't have a constitutional right, is insane. The sexualization that we see even more of women is becoming crazy. Sex trafficking, as we think of it as being a third world country problem, I hate to say it happens here in the United States. Now I hope you guys start to even have a glimpse of why it's so important that we share this message with other people. Why God presses on us so much about making disciples. I don't want pew fillers. I don't want a church full of pew fillers. I want a church full of believers that are willing to go and change the life of one person with me. I want to walk beside you guys, not in front of you, but beside you, as we're all following after Jesus. I hope that as we grow, I never get to the point where money overpowers my ministry. It hurts me when I hear about different preachers that have started off with pretty much nothing, less than what this church has. It could turn into a mega church, and then you find out about the pastor embezzling money. And so, I want us all to be faithful in those small things. I want us to understand, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I don't want us to be afraid of money, but I also don't want us to desire money. I don't want us to idolize people, and I don't think any of you do, people like, or think that it's a good idea to be people like Robin Hood. Okay, I know I'm going fictional here. Is his idea was good. Steal from the rich, give to the poor, right? It's a good idea. His execution wasn't very good. Because the whole point of it was he was stealing. Two wrongs don't make a right. We all heard that our entire lives, right? People remember the wrong more than they remember the right. And so we have to understand that even though we may do good things, if we do bad deeds in order to do the good deeds, they don't even each other out. I've talked to so many people, and they're saying, well, if I live a good enough life, then I'm pretty sure God will allow me in. If my good outweighs the bad, then I'll be good. No. The Bible even tells us that we're all evil. We're all wicked. Every single one of us is wicked. Even the Pope is wicked. Okay? We are all wicked. We are all sinful beings. We need the Savior. And so, if we're going to steal, let's steal them from Satan. Let's steal them from the world and give them to God. Let's use the power that God has given us, the resources that God has given us in this world to help other people in the world. We are to be in the world, not of the world. Meaning that we need to be making the change. We need to be louder than those around us. Me, I don't have that problem with being loud. I have a problem with talking quiet, which sometimes gets me in trouble. But we need to be louder than the world around us. We have to take up the cross, follow after Him. Don't focus on money. Don't focus on our career. But focus in on God. And thank God for the blessings that He's given us. That fact that yesterday, that was a huge blessing. And what's great about it, we had rain the day 2 days before, sunshine yesterday, and then rain again today. God is awesome. I'm not saying He gave us just us rain, but how it all works out was perfect. We knew it was going to be a good day when you could already tell that tables were empty after the first hour. We were starting to go. Now, were we doing it just for money? No. The money is nice. We were able to bless people with stuff. We started giving away cupcakes and brownies. Everybody loved that. That's where I want our focus to be, is how is it that we can bless other people with what we got. I know God gave me the store I had, the business I had, for a reason. We've gotten lots of great connections, but through it we've also been able to bless and help out families. Not saying that, ooh, give me a pat on the back. No. But we need to focus on what God has given us and give Him praise for it and be willing to give it back to Him. This church is always going to be His church. We will always be His people. Because we will always stick to this word and not do our own thing. With that, let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. We just ask that You anoint these congregants as they leave. Anoint us as being members in Your family, Lord. Allow us just to see what You've given us. Allow us just to give it back to You, either through helping others or helping You, Lord God. We just ask that You would give us the strength and the encouragement and open our eyes to what You have around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week. See you guys on Thursday.